Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
This is my mom.
Am I going to get paid for this?
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air. That's how I know. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Wednesday, April 5th. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday of Holy Week, also known as Spy Wednesday. On Wednesdays, I always take a moment to remind you to pray to Saint Joseph, the husband of our Blessed Mother Mary, and of course, the foster father of Jesus. He is a powerful intercessor, so go to Joseph. Hope you've been enjoying our special Holy Week presentation with Father Rocky, Close to Jesus 2, the last at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Central every day during this Holy Week. Father Rocky takes you into the events of Jesus' last days before his passion that led to his resurrection on Easter Sunday. And for a complete guide of all of our special Holy Week programming, all you got to do is look for the banner at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app. Want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, the big story this morning, once again, is former President Trump. What is the reaction? What is the latest from the events in the Big Apple yesterday?
They had the limo ride from the Trump Tower on down to Lower Manhattan, where he appeared in court, the same somewhat dingy building, as they describe the interior, where night court is held in Manhattan, and he was arraigned on 34 felony counts. Normally, the counts wouldn't be to the felony degree, but they are in this case. No word on how much time he'd actually serve, technically up to 4 years per count there, but he pleaded not guilty. Some of his only words in court there, he looked very serious, not happy. Kind of being led around yesterday, and quite a sight. He had three attorneys flanked on either side of him during the proceedings. He was left to go on his own recognizance, flew down to Mar-a-Lago in Florida, where he spoke last night, and his next court appearance slated for December 4th with a potential trial sometime in the spring or summer of next year.
Well, there's many unanswered questions at this point. Former President Trump took the stage there, surrounded by a lot of cheering supporters at Mar-a-Lago last night down in Florida. And he really went after the Manhattan District Attorney, Alvin Bragg, and he also defended himself in the process.
But now we're there. Spent time there today, as you possibly read. With a local failed district attorney charging a former president of the United States for the first time in history on a basis that every single pundit and legal analyst said, there is no case. There's no case. They kept saying, there's no case. Virtually everyone. But it's far worse than that, because he knew there was no case. That's why last week he delayed for a month and then immediately took that back and threw this ridiculous indictment together. Came out today, everybody said, this is not really an indictment. There's nothing here. The criminal is the district attorney because he illegally leaked massive amounts of grand jury information for which he should be prosecuted, or at a minimum, he should resign.
And Glenn, obviously, this media circus is going to continue for many months. Former President Trump is not expected back in New York until December 4th, as you mentioned, and that is exactly right, as the primary season is just beginning. So there's a lot to see here between now and then.
Yeah, as far as primary season two, the president kind of delaying an announcement, and you know, with the Trump, the big one in the room on the Republican side, kind of holding off a few others to maybe wait and see what happens legally. Things are going to proceed a different path than they might have otherwise for this election season. And as far as crowds for and against Mr. Trump, they weren't huge. Some protesters on either side in New York, but of course a room full of supporters for his mostly political speech last night. But yet another twist and turn in the political tales of Donald Trump. We haven't seen this before, John.
Absolutely. As always, thanks so much, Glenn.
Hey, sure thing.
We begin each morning, always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. Keep in mind that Relevant Radio receives thousands of prayer requests from our donors and listeners, so rest assured that we are praying for all of you in a special way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. And as always, you can always send us an email directly, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, this morning, among the stories, we're going to talk about L.A. Catholics bringing Eucharistic zeal to the streets of St. Gabriel. Pope Francis, in his Palm Sunday homily, said, be close to the abandoned like Christ.
Non siamo mai soli.
We are never alone, even at difficult moments.
And San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Corleone responds to former House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's recent remarks on abortion.
Yeah, I have problem with my archbishop, well, the archbishop of the city that I represent. And, but, I mean, I figure that's his problem, not mine, because I have 5 children, 6 years and 1 week. 3 of them went to Georgetown. So I keep saying to them, my members, you got 5 kids in 6 years? You want to talk about this subject, okay?
Joining us from Los Angeles is Morning Air contributor Pablo Kay, the editor-in-chief of Angeles News, to discuss these stories in the news. AngelusNews.com is your source for Catholic news, analysis, and commentary from Los Angeles, the nation's largest archdiocese. Good morning, Pablo. Thanks so much for joining us. It is good to be with you once again, especially here on this Wednesday of Holy Week.
Hey, good morning, John. It's great to be with you, too.
Pablo, after being released from the hospital last Saturday, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, was on hand during a Palm Sunday Mass in St. Peter's Square. Can you share a little bit about his message to be close to those abandoned like Christ? Who was the Holy Father referring to?
Well, the Holy Father... first of all, his appearance at this Mass was a bit of a small miracle, right? He had just come out of the hospital. He'd been in there for about 3-4 days with a respiratory infection. And so it was kind of a surprise to see him there for many people, even though, you know, he wasn't technically presiding that Mass. He was there. He gave the homily, but there was a cardinal there from the Vatican who was actually... presiding at the altar and everything. So anyways, the Pope's words, I think, came with a certain power, having come off this experience where I think he contemplated life, death, and also this abandonment that he was talking about. Really talking about identifying Christ with, or identifying the unborn, migrants, the elderly, the disabled, the poor, calling them living icons of Jesus that call all of us to come close to these people who feel abandoned, just as Christ did on the cross, right? The Gospel says that he cried out, oh my Lord, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me from the cross? And those were some of the words that the Holy Father chose to meditate on in his homily. And I think, you know, the Pope was coming off this experience of being in a hospital there in Rome, where he made a point of, you know, seeing, visiting, being in touch with the very human suffering that happens in that hospital, as in any hospital, right? He visited the cancer ward. He consoled a mother who had just whose child had just died from an illness in the hospital. It's hard to imagine that those days, those experiences, didn't move Holy Father Pope Francis and didn't kind of shape his words on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, I'm sure, for him, unlike any other.
No question, and you're so right. Coming after 4 days there at Gemelli Hospital, the Holy Father had to have a special connection to all those people who are going through a difficult time because of what he just finished going through, and yet so many people were praying for him. How can we be other Christs to the abandoned, to the poor, the migrants, the unborn, the sick, and even suffering young people that he alluded to?
Well, I think deep down, what the Holy Father was trying to say is this is really the opportunity to take this Holy Week seriously for all of us, right? It's and to live it not superficially in the sense that, you know, we can show up in church and do all the things and pray all the prayers and go through the motions. I think deep down what he was getting at and what struck me in his homily was, you know, to follow Christ in his passion in this Holy Week and not to be afraid of the suffering, because if we're with Christ, we experience that suffering, death on the cross, isn't the end. That we, holding on to Christ, we can find real life, true life, right? And so I think that's the link, you know, with this kind of abandoned Christ, as he calls him, that exists in society. That we also have a mission to give them that same hope that hopefully we receive through the church, right? He made a point of saying, you know, these are people who are discarded with white gloves, you know, unborn children, the elderly, who instead of taking care of them, many times we send them to nursing homes, or, you know, we visit them once a year or something, or the sick who are shut in, who no one visits. These are the people that the Holy Father says that Christ identifies with the most.
No question, it was a very powerful message by the Holy Father. Closer to home, in the Archdiocese of Los Angeles, there was a wonderful event, a Eucharistic procession through the streets of St. Gabriel Valley there in L.A., led by Archbishop Jose Gomez. Can you tell us about this event?
Yeah, well, so a couple of weeks ago, we had this big Eucharistic procession here in Los Angeles. It's not the first big Eucharistic procession we do, right? I mean, they've been done before, and, you know, for the Feast of Christ the King and other solemnities and celebrations, right? But this one was organized specifically within the context of this national Eucharistic revival that's currently underway and was organized by the U.S. bishops, right, to help bring Catholics to a deeper knowledge, to a deeper belief in Christ in the Eucharist, right? And to kind of spark again some zeal, some love for Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. It was really pretty impressive, even by standards of local processions, right? More than 1,000 people came. They started at Mission San Gabriel, the oldest Catholic church in the LA area. Processed 3 miles to a nearby parish, had adoration and benediction in the parking lot of this parish, and then came back to the mission. So it was a total 6 mile long procession. And I think, you know, this was the kind of thing intended first to benefit those who participated, who could walk and pray with our Lord in the sacrament. Like I said, kind of spark again that zeal, that love for the Eucharist that maybe many people have forgotten about. I know that at Angelus we interviewed several people, And more than one of them said, you know, they had basically stopped going to church since COVID. They saw that the churches were closed. It seemed like the Eucharist was given a secondary importance. And an event like this was really one of the things that was helping them to come back to recover the joy, the zeal. But then these kind of processions also are a very public witness of faith. To the public, to the people, to the people on the streets where this procession passed through, in a world that seems like is becoming more and more hostile, not just to the Catholic faith, but to God, to religion, to faith, you know, where the real God nowadays is money or success or pleasure or, you know, comfort, all these things. And you know, this procession was like a publicly uncomfortable profession of faith, right? You're out there, you're walking long distance, you're praying. All of us could have been doing other things that day, right? Watching basketball or... and so I think it was really a beautiful moment of faith. Also because, you know, this is just one part of this revival. I don't think it's enough just to do processions or really what this revival is about is to bring us with a deeper connection, a deeper intimacy with the Eucharist. And that begins not necessarily in processions or adoration, but it begins in the actual celebration of the Mass, right? Where we gather together, where we participate in Christ, in the Paschal mystery, in His sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection. And we do it together as a community, something that maybe many of us took for granted before COVID when we were kind of deprived of it for a while.
Well, it's a beautiful thing, and it is a great example for other dioceses all across the country. I'm sure there's going to be many more Eucharistic processions all over the U.S. During this Eucharistic revival. Meanwhile, in other news, former House Speaker Nancy Pelosi has continued to defend her public position on abortion. Can you share with us what Speaker Pelosi said as the inaugural speaker in a new series hosted by Georgetown University's Center on Faith and Justice? It was dubbed A Higher Calling.
Speaker Emeritus Pelosi, I guess, kind of took advantage during this event at what's considered a Catholic university there in Washington, D.C. She was asked about some of her positions or feelings or whatever on several aspects of Catholic teaching, and she made a point of basically openly disagreeing with official Catholic teaching on several issues, among them, for example, so-called LGBTQ rights. She gave the opinion that she was in favor. She thought that women should be ordained priests. All kinds of things that are really, I mean, closed. They're outside of the teaching of the Catholic Church. And then, of course, when it comes to abortion, there's nothing really new there. She's been one of the biggest advocates on Capitol Hill for years of abortion on demand here in California and nationally. As unrestricted abortion rights as possible. So there was really nothing new there, and there's not much new either in her very kind of public disagreement with her local archbishop in San Francisco, Archbishop Corleone. During this kind of public appearance, she publicly said again, she said, "I have a problem with my archbishop, but, you know, that's his problem, not mine." And, you know, she kind of justified herself in all this, saying, you know, nobody can tell me what to think about abortion. I had 5 kids in 6 years, which is not the first time she said that either. Kind of saying these things to justify as if she knows better than some clerics or something about this issue, right? I'm a woman. I've been through this. I've had kids. I've done my part. So now let me tell you how it should be. So it's interesting that OSV News, who we partner with at AngelusNews.com, actually reached out to Archbishop Corleone and asked him for a statement in response to what Speaker Pelosi said. And he just gave a interesting, kind of just very simple science-based response, right? Everyone knows that from science that life begins at conception, and it's our duty. Let's all, you know, do everything we can to protect and support all that life, all human life, from the womb to the women who are in crisis pregnancies. You know, let's build a society that maximizes the chances of a child growing up with being loved by a mother and father. So really kind of a positive and non-combative response from Archbishop Corleone to really some tough remarks from one of the Catholics and his one of his sheep, really, that belonged to his diocese.
Well, we heard it in Nancy Pelosi's own words there at the beginning of our segment. And I actually listened to other parts of that discussion she had at Georgetown. And it's amazing because she talks about conscience, how she was always taught by her mother the importance of conscience. And yet she seems to be misguided. It doesn't have a properly formed conscience when it comes to the issue of abortion and life.
This speaks to a larger challenge we have in the church, right? There's this temptation, and none of us are immune to it, to kind of go the way of the world on many of these things. And you know, deep down, it's the philosophy of, as a middle school teacher once taught, if it feels good, do it. Or you could change that to, if it's easier, then just do it. So if it's easier to eliminate this pregnancy, this a child, because it'll make your life supposedly easier, than get rid of it. And this kind of extends to everything, to so many different issues in our society, right? If I don't feel good one day as my natural born sex, then tomorrow I should just change it. And I'll take all the medicines and do all the procedures needed to do it, right? Basically, this kind of, you know, that we're autonomous, that we're not creatures. We ourselves can be God and decide for ourselves what we know best. I think this, deep down, it helps explain part of the philosophy that people like Nancy Pelosi and many, unfortunately, also many people who call themselves Catholic who may go to church. It's a call to the church to be a greater, stronger, more credible witness to life, to the church's beautiful teaching on the dignity of life, of creation, so many things, right?
Well, Pablo, we're going to have to leave it right there. I really do appreciate your perspective on these issues, and many, many blessings to you here the rest of this Holy Week. Thanks again.
Thanks, John. I really appreciate being on.
Pablo Kay, the editor-in-chief of AngelusNews.com of the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. We need to take a short break. When we come back, our Rome correspondent Ashley Narona will bring Rome to home for the latest news on the Holy Father from the Vatican. So stay with us. There's much more to come on this Holy Wednesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing Rome to home. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday of Holy Week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And now it is time to bring Rome to home. For the latest news from the Vatican, we go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project in Rome, where they take people from knowing their faith to setting their hearts on fire. With talks, tours, and spiritual direction all centered on scripture, art, and beauty, they even have a special track to evangelize young adults. You can visit truthandbeautyproject.com to find out how you can make your life a masterpiece in just 1 week with John and Ashley in Rome. Good morning, Ashley. Buongiorno. Thanks so much for joining us once again from Bella Roma. Happy Spy Wednesday.
Thank you so much. The same to you. I hope you're having a blessed Holy Week.
Oh, so far, so good, Ashley. Wondering, first of all, how is the Holy Father doing? Does he seem to be fully recuperated from his stay in the hospital? And what was his main message this morning at the general audience?
Absolutely. After his 3-day stay in Gemelli Hospital, the Pope seems to be back in good spirits and, in fact, will be quite busy this week presiding at 9 different masses and services. So he seems to be back in good health, but of course, we'll continue to watch that. And answer to your question about the papal audience today and the message today. He reflected on the passion of Christ, but didn't stop there, also on the hope that is born from that passion. He, in fact, looked to the Gospel of Palm Sunday and focused on the final words of the Gospel, "They sealed the stone." And he imagined what it would have been like for the disciples at that time. He called that the worst possible ending for them, to see that stone sealed. He said it was a public failure and the end of their hope. And the very strong negative image would have remained fixed in their minds, which was the cross. And although they thought all was finished, soon out of that most terrible instrument of torture, the cross, God would bring the greatest sign of his love. And the Pope said that it's normal for everyone to have disappointment, but that can't win. He said that Christians should look to the cross instead as a tree of life, remembering that everyone is wounded in life, but to offer those wounds to Christ and to invite him to make from those wounds what he called flowers of light. And he said that Christ converts evil into good. He transforms sorrow into love. And that all the faithful is also called to do that same kind of transformation for others, for those around them. He said to dry the tears of others who are in sorrow, to take care of the needs of others, especially those who are suffering. And so his final prayer was that during Holy Week, all the faithful might draw near the crucified Christ, might gaze upon him wounded and place their wounds in his, allowing Christ to regenerate hope. And then today at the end of the audience, John, the Pope also prayed for International Day of Sport for Development and Peace. That day is being celebrated around the world tomorrow. And then he reflected on Our Lady there in front of the cross, at the foot of the cross. And he said that his thoughts go especially to mothers who are feeling sorrow, and particularly to the mothers of Ukrainian and Russian soldiers who died in war. And finally today, his Easter prayer was that all keep in their minds and hearts the suffering of the sick, of the poor, of the marginalized. And he also remembered the innocent victims of war, so that Christ, with his resurrection, may grant everyone peace, consolation, and blessings, John.
Well, Ashley, I'm so happy to hear that the Holy Father sounds like he's almost back to normal, and he's got quite a full schedule. A lot on his plate coming up here in the upcoming days during this Holy Week.
Yes, in fact. And he said that his advice for all was that the way to find peace was to have a simple life, to not cover oneself in unnecessary things. And that is how we can really germinate hope, he said. So I'm sure that he will be following those same words and in focusing on the important things of getting healthy and taking care of himself these days.
Well, meanwhile, the Italian government, I understand, is fining businesses for using English words. What is going on?
You're right. Oh, gosh. They're calling it the attack of Anglomania. So this is a new bill that has been proposed in Italy that's saying that public and private entities could face a fine up to 100,000 euro for using foreign terms in official communications. So in this new proposed law, it's designed, of course, to safeguard the Italian language, safeguard the national identity of the country, but it requires that all job titles, acronyms, etc., that are used by any companies operating in Italy should be spelled in Italian unless translation is impossible. Now, they say it's stemming from a problem that there are about 9,000 what they call anglicisms in the Italian dictionary. Yet, they say in many cases there are Italian equivalents. So, some of those words that we hear commonly are words like selfie or smart working, or, you know, facciamo un meeting, or buon weekend, have a good weekend. So they say they need to go back to the Italian because there are repercussions for the Italian society as a whole, and the spread of these English words demeans and mortifies the purity of the Italian language. So let's see what happens with this bill, John.
That is unbelievable. Selfie. They have an objection to the word selfie. I was wondering as you were reporting on this, what in the world, what words do they object to? So right. Now we know, and many, many others. Meanwhile, right. You know, today here in the U.S. is National Deep Dish Pizza Day, but tomorrow, tomorrow in Italy, I believe it's Carbonara Day. How are the Italians in Roma and across Italy celebrating that day?
John, they call it the largest spaghetti social in the world. And indeed, Carbonara, that famous Roman dish, so one of the signature dishes of the cuisine of Rome itself, is being celebrated. Oh, now, over the last 7 years since National Carbonara Day was called, there have been over 1.8 million Instagram posts containing that hashtag, #Carbonara. So how is the day celebrated? Well, there's going to be live video recipes that are shared. There's going to be chefs who are showing how to make their own special versions of carbonara. They'll share their photos, their tips, and of course their opinions. And then throughout Italy, people will be making reservations at their favorite trattorias to get the best carbonara around. And one thing, John, that people can't quite agree on is where exactly carbonara came from. Some say it is named after co-workers called carbonari, and the black pepper that's used to season the dish is thought to resemble coal dust. But there's another theory that the dish dates back more to around World War II, when American troops brought their rations of bacon and eggs to Rome. So who knows? Nobody knows exactly where it came from, but everything they do agree on is that it is just delizioso. So the good news is, John, you now have fair warning to go out and get those five essential ingredients. That, of course, is pasta, guanciale, pecorino, egg, and pepper, so that you are ready for National Carbonara Day.
Sounds delizioso. I love it. Yes. Meanwhile, obviously, Easter, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, is coming up this Sunday. How is it going to be celebrated in Roma and across Italy?
Well, John, as I mentioned, Pope Francis is scheduled at this point to preside 9 masses and liturgies and devotions between Palm Sunday and Easter Monday. And as you brought up, you know, after this hospitalization, it was unclear if he would be well enough to participate in any of these liturgies, but we have been hearing again and again from the spokesman of the Vatican that he will indeed be presiding at the liturgies with a cardinal celebrating at the altar. So tomorrow on Holy Thursday at 9:30 a.m., there'll be a chrism mass in St. Peter's Basilica, along with cardinals and bishops and priests living in Rome. And then in the evening, the Pope will celebrate mass at the juvenile detention center at Casal del Marmo. Now, that may sound familiar. This is the same detention center where he offered mass in 2013 on Holy Thursday. Then on Good Friday, the celebration of the Passion of the Lord will be at 5 p.m. in St. Peter's Basilica. And the papal preacher, Cardinal Reniero Cantalamessa, will preach there on the crucifixion of Christ. That same evening, Pope Francis will lead the Stations of the Cross, that devotion, which is held at the Colosseum at 9:15 p.m. It is quite a remarkable experience. So imagine this very solemn candle-lit procession. The tradition dates back to the 18th century. It was revived in 1964, and thousands and thousands and thousands come to reflect on the meditations. And what I always say is so incredible about that experience is that you can hear a pin drop. You know, there's tens and tens of thousands of people gathered around around the Colosseum. You can hardly move, but people are in such a solemn mood of prayer, and it's quite a beautiful thing to see. The Pope stands in front of a cross of candles, and it's a very dramatic moment. On Holy Saturday, Pope Francis will preside the Easter Vigil at 7:30 p.m. in St. Peter's Basilica, and then on Easter Sunday morning at 10 a.m. in St. Peter's Square, and it's always so wonderful because the square is just teeming with beautiful flowers. After Mass, he'll give his annual Easter Urbi et Orbi blessing there from the central balcony of St. Peter's Basilica. This is that famous blessing that he gives. Urbi et Orbi means to the city of Rome and the world. And so this is a special apostolic blessing that he gives at special times of the year, including Christmas and other special occasions. About last year, there were about 100,000 people present at that time. So we expect the same for this year. Then on Easter Monday, he will pray the Angelus at noon from his window in the Apostolic Palace. So that's what we can expect from this week from the Vatican, John.
Lots going on. The Holy Father needs the virtue of fortitude to make it through all of those masses and events. But as always, really appreciate your perspective from Roma, Ashley.
Well, have a very blessed Holy Week, John.
Many blessings to you during this Holy Week as well. Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. You can listen to her reports on the Relevant Radio app. Just go to Relevant in Rome. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, we're going to be joined by Dominican theologian Dr. Hector Marquez from San Juan, Puerto Rico, to discuss our Blessed Mother Mary during Holy Week. So stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues on this Spy Wednesday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you on this Wednesday of Holy Week. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Philippians 2:8 through 11. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." During this Holy Week, let's remember what it's all about. Jesus the Lord, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, and he died for every single one of us. We always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. Now, keep in mind that Holy Week has been called the week that changed the world, culminating with the passion of our Lord and his glorious resurrection on Easter Sunday. When we think about this special time of Holy Week, we imagine our Blessed Mother Mary accompanying her son Jesus. When we reflect on the series of events that happened during Holy Week, we contemplate the silence that our mother kept, the sorrows of our Mater Dolorosa. Joining us live from San Juan, Puerto Rico, is Morning Air contributor Dr. Hector Marquez to talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, during Holy Week. Dr. Marquez holds graduate degrees in law and theology. He is an adjunct professor of theology and religious studies at the Universidad Central de Bayamón. Dr. Marquez also teaches theological formation courses at the Instituto Superior de Teología y Pastoral of the Archdiocese of San Juan, Puerto Rico, and he's also a lay Dominican and currently serves as the Master of Formation for the Dominican Laity of Puerto Rico. Good morning, Dr. Marquez. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again on this Wednesday of Holy Week.
Thank you, John. Thank you for having me. And it's my always my pleasure to share with you and our audience in Relevant Radio, especially during this special time of the year.
Well, Dr. Marquez, let's get right to it. What does sacred scripture and tradition have to say about our Blessed Mother Mary during this Holy Week?
Well, as you know, John, Scripture provides very little information about our Blessed Mother during Holy Week. Fortunately, our church has a very rich tradition that allows us to understand her role during the Passion and also especially her suffering, what we call her sorrows, but at the same time, her deep faith and acceptance of the will of God. Now, during Holy Week, the only mention we have in Scripture comes from the Gospel of John, which places her right next to the cross.
Well, it's really amazing when you think about it, you know, what our Blessed Mother went through during the Passion of our Son. And obviously, many of us who have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, you know, saw it come to life on the big screen thanks to Mel Gibson. We got a taste of the suffering that our Blessed Mother went through. Can you share with us a little bit more about this tradition of honoring these sorrows of our Blessed Mother?
Well, yes. First of all, tradition, as I said, is very rich, and there is no doubt in my mind, and the tradition confirms it, that she was a part not only of the Passion, but of the whole life of our Lord Jesus Christ. She was her first disciple and her most devout disciple all time, besides the fact that she was caring for her Son. Now, during Holy Week, I have no doubt that, first of all, she was there in the Last Supper, making sure that everything was perfect, that all the table was correctly set and everything. And as I always say, how could she not be present at the institution of the Eucharist, which is the most important event in the life of our Lord, and that gift that he bestowed upon us of his body and his blood, so that we could partake of it during the rest of our lives. We are sure that she was there. And at the same time, tradition places her following her Son through the Via Dolorosa on his way to the cross, especially when we consider the stations of the cross, the way of the cross, where we have Mary meeting her Son during his way to the Calvary. And that encounter is very, especially Mel Gibson, as you correctly pointed out in The Passion of the Christ, it's one of the most dramatic moments during Holy Week. And then, of course, we have Mary standing by the cross, which John covers in his gospel. And at this point, I'd like to point out that the fact that John is the only one that places Jesus' mother, Blessed Mother Mary, standing by the cross, has a theological significance. If you notice, John only places her in two passages. When we have her standing at the foot of the cross, and then at the beginning, during the wedding at Cana. And in both instances, he calls her mother. He never calls her by her name. And John never mentions her name. He just calls her mother. And at the same time, he calls her woman during the wedding at Cana. But I wish to point out that the fact that he places her at the beginning of her Son's public life, wedding at Cana, and at the culmination of his life on earth during the crucifixion, some writers have said that this places some sort of parenthesis on the life of her Son here, or public life of her Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and sort of a, it looks like an embrace, like a mother embracing her Son and being part of his whole public life, which means that she was there with him all along. And this is something which I really like to think about. And so there is no doubt. The fact that he calls her woman also has a connection with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and with Revelation chapter 12. So he also places Mary, our Lord's mother, during the whole history of salvation, from the beginning, the promise of salvation, until the revelations at the end, when we see that glorious woman clothed in sun that represents Mary already in heaven, representing the church, all of us.
So, Dr. Marquez, this is a great opportunity here during Holy Week to really meditate and pray about our Blessed Mother, you know, meeting our Lord Jesus as he's carrying the cross, standing at the foot of the cross, then receiving the dead body of Jesus, and then witnessing him actually being put in the tomb. How can we accompany our Blessed Mother here in these final days of Holy Week?
Yes, we can accompany her by, first of all, you know, consoling her, comforting her in her sorrow at the loss of her son. But here again, John gives us a very important clue. The fact that he says, woman, behold your son. And then he says to the disciple, behold your mother. He could notice the suffering of his mother as he was there on the cross. So he decides to bring some comfort to her by giving her a new son. She was about to lose her only son. So he says to her mother, so that she would not be alone, she would not feel abandoned. She receives a new son in the person of the disciple he loved, and that represents all of us. So we can tell her, mother, you are not alone. We are here with you. We are here to comfort you, and we are here to let you know that you are loved, that you have lost your son. You know in faith that he is going to rise again from the dead, but in the meantime, during this life, after your assumption to heaven, we are here with you, and we are your sons. We love you, and we need you. Please be with us, Mother.
Dr. Marquez, we're going to have to leave it right there. We're out of time. Thank you so much for joining us. Many blessings during this Holy Week. We really appreciate you being on.
Same to you, John. Thank you. Have a nice Holy Week and a happy Easter.
Many blessings to you. Dr. Hector Marquez, adjunct professor of theology and religious studies at the Universidad Central de Bayamón in Puerto Rico. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called 3 Days by Pat Barnes. It was a beautiful spring day, and a sense of peace stayed with me as I left the cathedral on Easter Monday morning. I paused for a moment at the top of the steps leading to the avenue, now crowded with people rushing to their jobs. Sitting in her usual place inside a small archway was the old flower lady. At her feet, corsages and boutonnieres were parading on top of a spread open newspaper. The flower lady was smiling, her wrinkled old face alive with some inner joy. I started down the stairs, then on impulse turned and picked out a flower. As I put it in my lapel, I said, "You look happy this morning." "Why not? Everything is good." She was dressed so shabbily and seemed so very old, her reply startled me. "You've been sitting here for many years now, haven't you? And always smiling. You wear your troubles well." "You can't reach my age and not have troubles," she replied. "Only it's like Jesus and Good Friday." And then she paused for a moment. "Yes," I prompted. "Well, when Jesus was crucified on Good Friday, that was the worst day for the whole world. And when I get troubles, I remember that. And then I think of what happened only 3 days later. Easter and our Lord arising. So when I get troubles, I've learned to wait 3 days. Somehow everything gets all right again." She smiled goodbye. Her words still follow me whenever I think I have troubles. Give God a chance to help. Wait 3 days. Romans 6:4 says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour on Morning Air, our spiritual director, Father Marcel Tayon, will join us to talk about the Easter Triduum traditions during Holy Week. Plus, our personal success coach, Dave Duran, will tell us about the 5 traits of leaders not discussed at business school. Stay with us. There's much more to come on this Wednesday of Holy Week edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.